Take out your grace notes out of your bulletin. That'll help you and assist you as you go through the message with me this morning. This passage of Scripture for our consideration today is one of the more controversial passages in the New Testament because it deals with the subject of faith and works. This particular passage actually led Martin Luther, the great reformer, to question the value of the entire epistle of James. He called it a right-drawing epistle without evangelical character. You know, the cry of the great reformers was sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone. And they felt that works, you understand Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk who was climbing the Scala Sancta, the holy stairs in Rome, on his knees for penance when the verse hit him from Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And he posted his thesis on the Wittenberg door in Germany, his grievances against the Catholic Church, and became a staunch reformer. But he felt that James was contradicting Paul's great doctrine of justification by faith when he talks about being justified by works. We'll see that there's no contradiction as we get into the message. But there are some even today who believe that James contradicts the teaching of Paul concerning being justified before God on the basis of faith alone. Rightly understood, there is absolutely no contradiction. Paul and James are merely emphasizing two different sides of the same coin. Paul argues that we are justified before God on the basis of faith alone. James argues that we are justified before men on the basis of our works, because that's the only way you can see faith, is in the works that faith produces. In his epistle, Paul attacks the belief that good works are necessary for salvation. You can never work your way to heaven. You can never earn heaven by good works. James, on the other hand, was attacking mere statements of faith from people that did not produce godliness in life and action, saying if you simply say you're saved, but you have no works to back it up, you better check it out and make sure you're really saved. Both Paul and James agreed that good works are the proof of salvation and not the path to salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Of course, Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The new birth comes from above. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to merit salvation. It's by God's grace that we're saved through faith. And as John Calvin once said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone, because it produces something. It produces a change. It produces a new life. It produces good works. And that's exactly the point that James is trying to make in this passage. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. So I have three thoughts for you this morning, and I'll try to hurry. I know the service is a little longer, but we've had a lot of additional things. But I'm not going to cut the message short. Don't worry about that. Amen. I'm going to preach what I've got here. But I'm going to try to not ad lib as much, okay? All right. But I want to share three thoughts with you this morning about saving faith, because if you have any other kind of faith but saving faith, you've got the wrong kind, right? If you've got, the Bible talks about dead faith. The Bible talks about even demonic faith in verse 19, the devils believe and tremble. But you don't need a dead faith, and you don't want a demonic faith. You want a dynamic faith. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about. Saving faith. Number one, saving faith is more than verbal affirmation. Saving faith is more than verbal affirmation. The word saving faith is more than just saying you have it. Look at verse 14 here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Literally, can that kind of faith save him? if a brother, and then he uses an illustration, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? When someone needs food or clothing and you just say something, words don't help in a situation like that. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, third time he said that, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Notice there in verses 14 and then 16 and 18, a man may say. And this important phrase really governs the interpretation of this entire passage. James here does not say that this person actually has faith, but that he claims to have faith. Now, just saying you have faith doesn't make it so. I think someone said one time, Abraham Lincoln once posed this question, how many legs does a dog have? And what's the correct answer? Four. And then he said, now, if you call his tail a leg, how many legs does the dog have? Someone said five. He said, no, four. Because calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one. Right? Well, calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. He's saying here, if a man says he has faith but doesn't have any works to back it up, he's sadly mistaken. As James rejects this false say-so faith, he points out several reasons for the failure of this verbal affirmation faith. Notice A, B, and C here on your outline. A, verbal faith does not save. What doth it profit, my brethren, verse 14, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith, or another way of saying that, a faith that does not demonstrate its genuineness and good works is not genuine faith. Here's someone who claims to have faith, he claims to accept the truth of the gospel, but who continually lacks any external evidence of the claim that he makes to salvation. Can that kind of faith save him or anybody else? The answer is no. It demands a negative answer. James is saying that if one truly has been born again, then there will be some evidence of the new birth. Can I get a witness to that? If you have been born again, there will be some evidence of the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you got saved and someone knew you before you got saved and they saw you 5 years later or 10 years later or 15 years later, would they say to you, boy, you're different than you used to be? See, because when we get saved, it changes us. Now, we don't become perfect. I'm not everything I ought to be. I'm not everything I want to be. And I'm not everything I shall be one day by His grace. But I can tell you this, I'm not what I once was. When God saved me, He changed my life. He put me on a different path. Old things passed away. All things have become new. It's like just as a baby comes into this world, physically born, has life, that baby begins to cry, that baby begins to move. There are signs of life. There are signs of life spiritually when you're born again. One of those signs of life, according to John, he said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. One of the birthmarks of a believer is after you get saved, you have a love for God's people. Amen? Now, before I got saved, I didn't want to be around people like you. No offense. No offense, but I didn't want to be around Christian people. I wanted to be around people that smoked weed and dropped acid and did stupid stuff like I did as a hippie before I got saved. I didn't want to be around church people, Christian people, people who love God. But after I got saved, you know what? I wanted to be in with God's family. I longed to be with God's family. You know what I'm talking about? There are birthmarks of a believer. Something happens when you get saved. And a person can say all day long that he or she's been born again and knows the Lord, but if faith is not demonstrated by good works, that kind of faith is suspect. It's not the genuine article. Verbal faith does not save. But notice number two, verbal faith does not serve, or be on your outline. Verbal faith does not serve. Because verbal faith is powerless to save, that it's also incapable of serving. And here's the illustration that James uses. He asks his readers to imagine a situation in which they are confronted by a Christian brother or sister who is destitute of food and without adequate clothing. The person shows up at your door and asks for help. What do you do? Well, instead of helping, we just give him some nice words. God bless you. Go in peace. Be warmed and filled. Faith without works is like words of compassion without any acts of compassion. What good is that? Or as my dad used to say, that's about as worthless, George, as a screen door on a submarine. And it's this point that James is trying to make, and it's the same point that the Apostle John made in his letter in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. One of the evidences that you've been born again is that you have compassion for people. Right? Faith that is not demonstrated or expressed in one's lifestyle is suspect, according to James. And just as love must act in order to truly be love, so faith must act in order to truly be faith. Please understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Although good works can never earn salvation, they are the proof of salvation. Real faith results in a compassionate life. Any professing Christian who refuses to help a brother or sister in need really casts doubt on the integrity of his or her faith. Verbal faith cannot save. If a man says he has faith but doesn't have works, can that kind of faith save him? It demands a no answer. And then also, verbal faith does not serve. Just saying, well, God bless you, go in peace, doesn't help anybody. And then number three, verbal faith does not survive. Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Dead. Being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Just as professed compassion without action is phony, the kind of faith that is without works is mere empty profession. And, beloved, I am so concerned that in the church at large of Jesus Christ, there are many who profess to know the Lord, but don't actually possess salvation. In verse 18, James says that we have the right to see the evidence that faith is genuine. And you know the Lord Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew chapter 7, let me read to you beginning in verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And he follows it up with this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? That means we preached in your name. And in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Here's the clincher. Don't miss it. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here are people who think they're going to heaven. They've preached in his name. They've done works in his name. They've done all of this. And he said, I never knew you. Faith unaccompanied by good works was never alive to begin with. May I say to you that a workless faith is a worthless faith. Even Martin Luther, who was sometimes cited as the enemy of James, wrote the following, and I quote from Martin Luther. Oh, it is a living, quick, mighty thing, this faith. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question could be asked, it does them and is always doing them. He who does not these good works is a man without faith. That's Martin Luther. Yea, it is impossible to separate works from faith, as impossible to separate burning and shining from fire. End of quotes. James is not arguing with the importance of faith in the Christian experience, but he is attacking the validity of a professed faith that produces no outward result in conduct. But make no mistake, believing is the root, but works are the fruit. And if there's no fruit, guess what? The tree is dead. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Saving faith is more than verbal affirmation. Here's number two. Saving faith is more than mental assent. Saving faith is more than mental assent. Look at verse 19. Boy, James nails it on this point. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils, literally the demons, also believe and tremble. Well, I believe in God. Well, big whoop. So does the devil. But saving faith, real genuine faith, is more than simply giving mental assent to a bunch of facts. James uses the demons as his example. There are no atheists among the demons. They believe mentally and even tremble thinking about God. Do you know in the New Testament, whenever Jesus or his disciples encountered persons possessed by demons, the demons always recognized Jesus' deity and spoke respectfully. In Mark 1:23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. You see the same thing in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. Listen, let me tell you something. The demons of hell know and believe the truth about Jesus Christ. They have faith, if you will, but their belief does not transform their character and their conduct, nor does it change their prospect for the future. Mental assent to the things about Christ, who he is, what he did, you know, that's just historical. Christ died, that's history. But when you say Christ died for me, that's salvation. Do you get the point? Mental assent. And I think there are many who are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They have it up here, but not down here. What does the Bible say? In Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart. In your heart that God hath raised, not in your head. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Saving faith is more than verbal affirmation. It's more than just saying, I have faith. And saving faith is more than mental assent. It's not just believing facts about Jesus. The devil believes and trembles. And then number three, faith, saving faith, is more than a positive attitude. It's more than a positive attitude. Faith is not an attitude. It is an action. To be genuine, faith must work. In fact, faith, the Bible says, is made perfect or complete by works. Look at verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now he uses two illustrations, and these could not be more opposite. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, to prove this point that saving faith is more than verbal affirmation and mental assent and a positive attitude, James appeals to two well-known people of the Old Testament. A, Abraham the patriarch. in verses 20 through 24. Abraham was the most powerful example that James could have chosen. He was revered as a man of faith who was called the friend of God. And we read about God's promise to him in Genesis 15, how he brought him out on a starlit night and said, Abraham, I want you to look at the sky. Look at the stars of heaven. So shall thy seed be. Now, Abraham and Sarah couldn't have any kids. They were both well stricken in years. The Bible says that her womb had been shut up and that they could have no kids. And yet God's telling them, look, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. And the Bible says this in Genesis 15 and verse number 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness. By the way, that is the first use of the word believe in the Bible. Abraham's story demonstrates that we are justified before God on the basis of faith alone. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, God put his faith in the righteous column. You're saved. You've been justified. You've been made right before me on the basis of faith alone. But, as I said, genuine faith is never alone. Faith has works to back it up. So in Genesis chapter 22, years later, after Isaac was born, the child of promise, God told him to take Isaac up and offer him on Mount Moriah. And in Genesis 22:4, the Bible says that on the third day, they had traveled 3 days, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Did you get it? Isaac and I are going to go up there and worship, and Isaac and I are going to come back. He had come to some conclusions, and it's his conclusions that we see the nature of his faith. How in the world could he say that? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Listen to verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham said, God, if I take this young man's life, you have got to give him back. That's the kind of faith he had. Now, if Abraham had said, I believe God, but refused to obey his commands, then he would have had just a mental assent faith and not real faith. It was his trip to Mount Moriah and his obvious intention to go through with the sacrifice that made all the difference. That proved his faith was genuine. He wasn't justified before God on the basis of offering up Isaac. He got justified before God on the basis of his faith in God's promise. But years later, he gave evidence of his faith when he offered Isaac up. We're justified by faith alone, but again, not by faith that is alone. Does that come across? Some have used this passage to say that James was contradicting Paul's point of salvation by faith alone, apart from any works, when it says that Abraham was justified by works. But notice what it says, you see then. How do we see faith? By works. Paul and James are actually citing two different incidences in Abraham's life, which illustrate the point that each is making. Paul refers to Abraham's absolute reliance on God's promise, as improbable as it was, so shall thy seed be. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we then say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's a quote of Genesis 15:6. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you work for something, grace has nothing to do with it because you've earned it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham's faith in God's promise was what made him righteous, not his offering up of Isaac. His offering up of Isaac simply proved that he was righteous. James is talking about Abraham's faith being demonstrated or proven by his willingness to obey God in the offering up of Isaac. In other words, Abraham was not made righteous before God by his obedience, but he was shown to be righteous by his obedience. Does that make sense? The initial act of faith and the proof of faith are different but related. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So James views the matter from the earthly or the human perspective and says that works are the evidence before men that salvation has indeed occurred. Paul views the matter from a heavenly or divine perspective and says that we are justified or made righteous before God on the basis of faith alone. But again, both of them agree that the faith that saves is never alone. It produces something. Works are the proof of salvation and not the path to salvation. Don't get the cart before the horse. There are some good people who are trying to work their way to heaven. My friend, let me tell you something. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness is come by the law, by doing good works, then Christ is dead in vain. Listen, if you and I could go to heaven based on good works, then why did Christ have to die? His sacrifice would be a waste. But that was the only way when Jesus hung on that cross and said, it is finished. The work of redemption was complete. You and I cannot add to what Jesus did. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus confirmation or catechism or communion or 100 other things. It's Jesus plus or minus nothing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. It's not Jesus plus something. You don't go to heaven by good works. But if you don't have any works to back up your faith, James is saying your faith is dead. Well, not only did he point out the illustration of Abraham, the patriarch, but then he talked about Rahab the prostitute in verses 25 and 26. Notice what he said. Likewise, let me get over here to James again. Verse 25, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab the prostitute. You know, there could be no greater contrast between two people than between Abraham and Rahab. But what James fails to mention in this passage is the content of Rahab's faith. She had come to believe in the Lord God of Israel. In Joshua chapter 2, let me read her statement of faith, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Here's what she said, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That is Rahab's statement of faith. And then because of her faith, she had works. She went into action, she hid the spies and advised them where to flee. And because of her act of faith, she was spared from death when Jericho fell. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11 and verse number 31, the Bible says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab's words were very different. Her works, pardon me, were very different from Abraham's works, but they had the same effect. They proved that she had a genuine living faith. As the body without the spirit is dead, what happens when a person dies? Their spirit leaves their body. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. An inactive faith, entombed in an intellectually approved creed, is of no more value than a corpse. My point is simply this. A saving faith is always an active faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And simply put, the Christian life must have some integrity about it. There are many people who say, I'm saved, but there's no fruit to back it up. And if that's you, my friend, seriously, the Bible says, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If Christ is not in you, you don't have a personal relationship. It's not simply believing. The devil believes and trembles. But was there a time in your life, you may not remember the exact day on the calendar, But was there a time in your life when you realized you were a lost sinner on your way to hell and you heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. He poured out His life's blood for you, and that was full and complete payment for your sin. And you turned from your sin and said, I don't want my sin anymore, Jesus. I want You. And you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you and forgive you and be your Lord and Savior. And as a result of that invitation of Christ come into your heart, your life changed. You were born again. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. You're not the same person. You're not perfect yet. We will be one day, but we're not yet. But you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. And you could go back to that place and you could say, that was the spot where I was born again. That was the day, that was the time when I was born again. Wayne Hulbert, God bless you. Wayne had been sitting in our pews for years, and he said, you know, I never could nail it down. Sitting on his patio with his wife, Alice, one day, he said, you know what, I need to make sure. And Wayne did that, and then he got baptized. But here's the neat thing. As a result of him making that decision, Conrad, who just passed away Tuesday, said, you know what? I need to make sure of my salvation. And they were baptized together. Amen. Oliver B. Green, with the Lord now, great gospel preacher. The Gospel Hour out of Greenville, South Carolina. Oliver B. Green used to close his broadcast with this prayer. Oh God, please save those dear lost church members. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to go to hell from a church pew. Don't be one of them. I beg you, in Jesus' name, get saved. If you're not saved, don't play games with God. If you don't know for sure today, if you're not 100% sure if you died today, you go to heaven, get it straightened out. You may lack assurance, but you also may lack salvation. You see, our pardon is secured by the blood of Christ. Our assurance is secured by the Word of God. We need to know what the Word of God says. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Yes, you can know for certain that you're saved. The Christian life, we don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Some dear old soul wrote these words years ago. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord hath done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's own Son. Are you saved today? If not, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Say, well, you know, I've been a member of this church a long time. If I came forward, what would people think? I wouldn't be concerned about what people think. If you're not saved, you know what the Bible says in Revelation? The fearful and unbelieving, whoremongers, adulterers, will have their part in the lake of fire. What's the first thing he mentioned? The fearful. Don't be fearful of what man thinks. I would be more concerned about what God thinks and what God knows. If you're not sure you're saved today, get it straightened out. We have people here who will take the Bible and show you today how to trust Christ from this Bible right here. All you got to do is come. That's Jesus' favorite word. Come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come. 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 Father, thank you today for salvation. Thank you that it is the gift of God, not of works. But God, you've also told us that we were created unto good works. And if there's no works, James says, faith is dead. Faith is alone. It's missing. It's absent. It's void. It's worthless. A workless faith is a worthless faith. God will never be justified before you on the basis of our works, but our works do count for something, showing that we have truly been born again. And if there's no fruit, then there's a pretty good possibility there's no root of salvation either. So I pray today for those listening to me. I pray for those who are watching via the internet. I pray for those who are listening to my voice. Maybe they're not in this room, but God, they're hearing me today, and they've never truly been born again by the Spirit of God. I beg them, God, not to go to hell without Jesus. To turn from their sin and turn from their own way and turn to Christ today. And may you speak to every heart and life in here today. Help us, Lord, today, to respond to your Spirit's leading and pleading in Jesus' name.